Jesus said to Thomas directly, but to us all, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You'd recognize that from the gospel reading for today. And it's one of those passages of scripture that gives us some assurance. Last Wednesday, I attended the funeral of a dear friend of many years. And as it turned out, the gospel reading was the first part of John 14. And for many, John 14, specifically verses 1 to 3, has been associated with celebrations of life. And in some traditions, like the Anglican tradition, it is one of the sentences. And if you've been to many Anglican funerals, you'd know that as the body is brought into the church, there's a procession. And this is usually the first sentence. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And these are not just traditions. They are specifically geared to greet those present, specifically the mourners, with some words of reassurance. I would imagine that many of us have troubled hearts today, for one reason or other. Perhaps loneliness, perhaps illness, perhaps concern about family members, concern about everything that's happening in the world, to and around us. But I hope that we hear those words of reassurance. Do not let our hearts be troubled, because there's someone who can help us bear our burden. There's someone who can show the way for us. And all we need to do is to believe. Because these words of hope remind us that the way to eternal life is clear and as firm as our trust in Jesus. Because he has already done what was required. We've just come through Holy Week, Good Friday and Easter, and we're in the season of Easter. The only uncertainty is our willingness to believe, our faith, our courage, and our strength. The disciples to whom these words were originally addressed needed words of hope and encouragement, as they knew that their leader would be leaving them. They had followed him faithfully and were naturally concerned about the future. And perhaps they were even afraid. And we know from Scripture that there were reasons to be anxious about the consequences of following Christ. And this became evident during the time of the persecution and dispersion of Christians in the early church. And my friends, there are people around the world today who have concerns about being active Christians, being involved in the church. And you might or might not have experienced this or be aware of this, but there are many underground churches around the world for this very reason. And I thank God that we live in a place we are free to worship based on our conscience. So as we continue to celebrate the 50 days of Easter, we hear a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And only two are featured in this particular reading. As he prepares them for his separation from them. And according to John, he gave them some specific assurances, perhaps to address concerns the disciples might have expressed, or that Jesus himself might have anticipated. Here is what we heard today. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And we recognize that as a promise of return. The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, And in fact, will do greater works. Yes, the students will become better than the master. The student will become better than the teacher. And we know from Scripture that after the ascension of Jesus, the gospel spread throughout the world. Not necessarily by what the apostles and disciples did, but by circumstances like, as we said, turning limes into lemonade. Through the dispersion, through the persecution and dispersion, what happened? The gospel spread. But that's another conversation. In my name, if in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. I just want to spend a minute reflecting on that, because it doesn't mean that God gives us carte blanche, that whatever we ask, it will happen. God is capable of doing whatever we ask. But the promise of answered prayer is not necessarily in keeping with our request, but rather according to the will of God. And what we request isn't necessarily what's good for us, but God responds according to His will. We note, however, that Thomas had a burning question. And typical of Thomas, he asked the question that perhaps others had in mind. Have you ever been in a group where you're thinking about something, other people are thinking about the same thing, and no one wants to ask a question? Well, get a Thomas in that meeting, because Thomas will always ask the question. Because this question is probably one that we have as well. And this is Thomas's question. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And in response to the question asked by Thomas and by many others, including you and me, about how we can know the way to God, Jesus assures us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Biblical scholars have suggested the following, which I certainly support. And this is a perspective. As the way, Jesus is the path to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. As a truth, He's the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And as the life, being both divine and human, He joins His divine life to our humanity. Not just now, but always. That's basically a summary of what the way, the truth, and the life is all about. So we must trust Jesus to take us to the Father and thank God for providing a sure way to get to Him. Now, in our prayers, we do that, don't we? Because generally, at the end of our prayers, what do we say? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so we already put that into practice. Part of our belief system. Now, Christians throughout the life of the church have placed their complete trust in God and the assurance given in today's gospel reading. They have shown complete dedication to their belief in the cause, even to the point of death. And we heard from the reading from Acts this morning, which draws our attention to the early church with a specific focus on Stephen, who is considered to be the first Christian martyr. And following up on our conversation last week, Stephen was in fact one of the deacons of the church. We won't get into that today about vocations. Stephen was one of the seven persons chosen by the apostles to help with the ministry of hospitality so that the apostles could focus on preaching and teaching the Word of God. However, Stephen did more than distribute food. And you know, sometimes we are called to a specific ministry, and God provides us with opportunities, not only for growth, but also to expand our ministry. We are told that he was known for his spiritual qualities of faith, of wisdom, and grace. He was an outstanding leader, an outstanding teacher and debater. However, for preaching God's words, he became the first recorded Christian martyr because the religious establishment at that time was angry. Stephen is a model of great faith against great adversity. He was personally connected to his Lord, and his faith in God remained firm. And he was confident because he was sure of his abiding relationship with Christ. Yes, Stephen, a martyr. Stephen's life is a challenge for other Christians, including, I would imagine, those of us gathered here today, because his sacrifice raises questions like, how many and at what risk do we take in being followers of Christ? What are we willing to risk? What are we willing to risk as followers of Christ? Would we be willing to die for the cause? You know, people have made that decision that they would rather die than change their mind or change their beliefs. Are we willing to live for Christ? Are we willing, perhaps, to disrupt certain relationships with family, with friends, to stand up for our beliefs? Some years ago, one of my uncles migrated to New York, and he was all prepared to go to church on Good Friday. And the owner of the company said, "Oh, tomorrow is a work day." Well, I thank God for that uncle. He said, "I'm going to church tomorrow, and if you don't want me back on Monday, let me know." How much are we willing to stand up for our beliefs? I remember when my son was in playing soccer, and the coach wanted to have a soccer practice on Sunday mornings. We had to make a decision. And I'm sure that you have made the decision to be here today because it's important to you. How willing are we to put our faith into action, and at what cost? A deep, burning question. Like millions around the world, I took a little time yesterday to look at the coronation of King Charles III. I must say, I couldn't make it at 3 or 4 in the morning. I made it at about 6:15. And I imagine that all who looked at the ceremony had their own reasons for that decision. Some people are monarchists. Others joined for the pageantry and the traditions. And for others, it was a significant moment in history, something that did not happen for 70 years, and for many of us, probably will not happen again in our lifetime. But I was particularly interested in seeing how the relationship between the crown and the church will play itself out, will be demonstrated. Because I remember way back in the day when we did not do Caribbean history in high school, and that's another conversation, but we did British and Commonwealth history. I read somewhere between the lines that Henry VIII made himself head of the Church of England. And I haven't really followed up on all of that stuff, but I do believe that it's pretty much like that still, where the monarch is the head of the Church of England. And the time came when the Archbishop of Canterbury paid homage on behalf of the Church of England. But a more important and significant time came for me when the liturgy of the sacrament began. For me, it was a defining moment which came in the opening hymn. Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone. And if you're not familiar with that hymn, just look in our hymn book number 300, and it reminds us that despite all of the trappings of humanity, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that hymn, originally in Latin, was translated by John Mason Neal, a theologian of many years back. Significant moment. You would have had your significant moments, but I hope that you would agree that Christ is a sure foundation, the head and cornerstone. And that's reflected in our second reading for today from Peter. Because today's reading from 1 Peter reminds us that Christ is the cornerstone and we are a holy people called to proclaim the one who brought us out of darkness into light. So my siblings, my sisters and brothers in Christ, in our words and our deeds, let us bear witness to the risen Christ this Easter. Our risen Christ, our way, our truth, and our life. And to this we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.